Thank you, Mike and Sarah. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 11 through 13 today. So we've been in kind of the Lord's Prayer the last 3 weeks, and today we're going to finish up the Lord's Prayer section of the Sermon on the Mount. So the first couple of weeks, we looked at this upward petition to God and what Jesus' prayer was to God. And so what we saw was is that Jesus addressed God as Father. And we've talked about what it means to address God as Father and what that means for us. But then he went on with these upward petitions saying, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we talked about what it means for his name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done, and what we are actually praying when we say those things, and to make sure that we understand that if we pray those things, that we actually mean them. So today, we're going to consider the last three petitions in the Lord's Prayer, which is in a sense, but not really, turning from God's kingdom to praying for yourself, okay? And so which leads to the question, is there really a certain way that we should pray for ourselves? Is there a guideline that we should have as we pray for ourselves? Or should we just kind of pray however we want to? When we typically pray, we're pretty good at praying for ourselves, right? Like that's not anything that we should really struggle in our lives and in my life. We're pretty good at that. But there is a right and a wrong way to actually pray for yourself. And Jesus actually shows us the right way to pray for ourselves. So we're going to look at this, and Jesus is going to show us the actual right way when we begin to bring our needs before him, how to pray. So in verse 11 in chapter 6, Jesus opens up with the first petition saying, give us today our daily bread. And so here's the question. Well, what is Jesus meaning by that when he says, you know, give us today our daily bread? You know, this prayer is asking for God to meet our daily needs, but also asking for God to meet our eternal need also. And God wants us to come to him and pray for our well-being, our daily needs, just the little things in our life, and asking him to take care of those things. And saying that, we also need to take careful consideration to make sure that we take the right application for this verse. It's like when my children pray at times, you know, we don't typically do a set prayer for them. We want them just to pray whatever they feel in their heart, and we just want them to pray. So we don't do kind of the standard prayers, but when they sometimes pray, they pray to go back to the beach, they pray to go back to the playground, they want to go to McDonald's. And so sometimes they'll pray those things, and it's about getting more, like I want to go back to the beach, or getting more with their prayers. First, we need to realize that this doesn't give us a license to basically pray for anything in whatever catalog that you like to shop from. And so there have been people in the past that have misused this phrase to just basically pray for whatever they wanted. I heard of a pastor one time who was convicted of a felony later on in life, who told a group of pastors just to pray for whatever you wanted. If you wanted a Cadillac, then just pray for that Cadillac and go buy that Cadillac. Or if you wanted this expensive shoes or house, then just pray for it and just go out and buy it. Because then he would quote Psalm 37:4, which, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So with his logic, you know, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord and if you want, you know, a new Cadillac, just go out and buy it. And it doesn't have to be a Cadillac. I know Cadillacs are fine cars. But, you know, but whatever it is, you know, he was just basically saying, you know, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then the Lord will give you whatever your heart is desiring. But the Bible does not teach that type of foolishness. The Bible calls, in the Lord's Prayer, calls us to pray for the necessities of life. And here's how I'll kind of phrase it to help us understand that. Jesus is teaching us how to pray for bread. He's not teaching us how to pray for dessert. Okay? And so what we need to understand is that we're praying for the necessities of life. And so praying, give us today our daily bread, is an invitation to come with requests that others may even see as small. That we're praying for these necessities, that even the small things in our life. And one of the greatest realities in the Christian life is that God actually cares about the small things, the minute things, the simple day-to-day things, the trivial matters in our life. God cares about those things. The greatness of our God is that he comes and meets us wherever we are. And so when we come to Him with our little things, we do Him great honor in that. But also that, this phrase, give us today our daily bread, fosters in us a daily dependence on God. No other line in the Lord's Prayer really challenges us to really depend on God each and every day in our life. You know, in our culture today, we want to increase our security and we want to increase our independence from anybody else. We don't need anybody else. We're self-sustaining. I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made woman. We don't need anybody else. But this phrase shows our dependence on God because we need Him even in the little things, even our most basic daily needs. And whether you're rich or poor, God wants us to depend on Him desperately each and every day. He wants us to pray for our daily needs and He wants us to daily thank Him for actually meeting those needs. You know, we live in a country today to where food's not scarce, even in the middle of a pandemic. Now, at times you may go to the grocery store, you weren't able to find what you wanted, but you could find food to actually eat. You know, you may have not been able to get the meat that you wanted, or toilet paper was the most scarce thing that we ever had in our pandemic. But as far as food goes, you could go to the grocery store and feed your family something, and you would have been fine. So even in this country today, food is not scarce. We can actually feed, and sometimes because of that, we take those things for granted that God has provided that for us to eat on a daily basis. We almost just chalk it up like, oh, society's got it together. We're feeding ourselves. But actually, God is still providing that food for us, and we need to thank Him each and every day. But I also want you to notice how Jesus words this prayer. He says, give us today this daily bread. And in praying this, we are making an implicit commitment to pray for those around us that God will meet their needs also. And the prayer is just stretching and broadening our petition to God. We're not only depending on God for our practical provisions, but we commit ourselves to pray for others that God will meet their provisions also, and that we will help meet those needs wherever they may be. And God wants us to feel free to come to Him with our requests, however tiny or however big they may be. Whether you really need a car, then pray for that car. Whether you need groceries, pray for those groceries. Whatever it may be, whether small or big, go to God with that request because it pleases God and honors Him that we are dependent on Him for our needs. But I don't believe this is just talking about the physical need. I believe this is talking about our spiritual bread also. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells His children that we need to grasp the spiritual bread that He's offering to us with it, which is Himself, and we need to feast upon it. And the ultimate bread is Christ. And Jesus said in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, then he will live forever. And that bread is I will give for life of the world is my flesh. Listen, Jesus never disappoints. He will, if you are thirsting for that spiritual bread, then He will give it to us. If you just ask for that eternal life, then He will give it for you and repent of your sins. I remember reading of a woman who went to the grocery store. It was Christmas time and she was mailing out her cards. And so she went to the grocery store just to pick out a card. She was in a rush. She really didn't have time to read it. So she just liked the kind of the cover of it, took it home, signed them, put them in the envelope and just sent them off. And she was like, ooh, that got behind me. Well, she had a few left over. So finally she grabbed the card and she was like, well, I wonder what this actually says, you know? And so she opened up the card and here's what the card says. This card is just to say that a little gift is on the way. And so she sent out all these cards to like 50 different people and they're expecting this gift that never came. Like she sent out a card saying a little gift is on the way, but actually she was never able to send that little gift that was actually in the letter. Listen, Jesus is not like that. Jesus never backs down from the promises that He gives us. And one of His promises is that He gives eternal life and that we believe in Him and call out His name and repent of our sins and then He will save us. He is the spiritual bread that we desperately need for salvation, but also continued in our salvation, in our sanctification, that He will give us the spiritual bread that we need each and every day to sustain us in our Christian walk. It's a foretaste of the coming kingdom in all of its fullness, when one day then we will sit down with Jesus forever and eat of His bread forever. So when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying that Jesus will provide for our physical needs now, but also that he's meeting our spiritual needs now and for eternity. But then he moves on. Give us today this daily bread. But then he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, what Jesus is teaching us is an ideal prayer request that contains a request for personal forgiveness and a request for a forgiving heart. St. Augustine called this a terrible petition, and here's why he said that. He said, when we pray, forgive us of our debts, as also we have forgiven our debtors, if we pray that with an unforgiving heart, then actually we're asking God not to forgive us. Because he's saying that, hey, if we're not forgiving the others around us, then God, I'm asking you not to forgive me because I'm also not forgiving them. And so here's the vital truth that we must take in with this prayer. If we're unforgiving, if we're not willing to forgive others, then we need not to ask for forgiveness from God. If your heart is hardened and you're not willing to forgive someone who has offended you, then are you really being a Christian? Because Christian life is really about each and every day about forgiveness. It's about forgiving those who have wronged us. Because if you live in forgiveness with God, then you should be able to extend forgiveness to others when they've offended you. Now, this is a great petition because it's a petition that will help determine the authenticity of our faith. It can help us monitor where our spiritual health is. Listen, if you're quick to hold grudges and if you're not willing to forgive those who have hurt you, then either you've lost touch with your salvation or you've never experienced that salvation to begin with. And once you have a grasp of God's forgiveness in your life, then how can you not extend forgiveness to those around you? You know, we all have this unhealthy tendency to focus more on the wrongs that have been against us than we ever do against the wrongs that maybe we have done to others. And typically when we hurt others, they're just typically being oversensitive or they're just wrong or they're just the problem and not me. But we cannot go there first. When we truly are seeking forgiveness, we have to look at ourselves first and examine our hearts. Okay, how have I taken this? And then seek reconciliation with the others. We tend to exaggerate what somebody else did, but minimize what we do. Our quickness to hold a grudge and our resistance to forgive will strain any relationship, even the best of our relationships. You know, although St. Augustine saw this as the terrible petition, it's actually a gracious prayer when you think about it because it monitors our spiritual health. It makes us beg the question, are we healthy, forgiving people in our life? And the fundamental qualification for this prayer is that we are debtors. In other words, that we are sinners. Unfortunately, many people today who pray don't necessarily see themselves as a sinner. People often pray, recite the Lord's prayer with the mindset that I'm not the one who really needs this, but the other people are probably the ones who are needing this. And when people recite this prayer, they don't consider themselves guilty before God. And we have to remind ourselves to remind ourselves that we are the debtors before God and we desperately need his forgiveness each and every day. And the Lord's Prayer sometimes just becomes repeated words for us, and they're just empty words and more self-satisfying words than anything else. So this part of Jesus' prayer basically tells us two things. First, we need to ask God for forgiveness. And second, we need to seek to forgive those who have wronged us. And also, you need to seek to reconcile those you've wronged also. And we do this for our own spiritual health, but we also do it for the health of the church. Because if there is a lack of forgiveness in the church, then there you will find an unhealthy church. So if there is division or if there is animosity in the church, then you're going to have an unhealthy church. And so we seek to reconcile for the glory of God and for health for you. So the last petition then Jesus turns and makes, it says, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's take kind of the first half of that. Lead us not into temptation. So what does this mean? So it can't mean that God is the prime mover in temptation, because we know in James 1:13 it says, let no one say he is tempted, that I am being tempted by God. By God himself tempts no one. So we know that God is not doing the tempting. the tempting. But some Christians have believed that if they pray this prayer, they'll be delivered from all temptation, which the Bible is very clear that you will face temptation in your life. So all the great apostles who prayed these prayers lived in continual temptation from Satan and his little minions. And so here the meaning is something like this. Basically, it says, God, do not allow us to come into the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. And so that's what we're seeing here. Listen, we will be tempted in our life. We live in a fallen world. We have a sinful nature. Our sinful nature will cause us to see sin as tempting to us. And what we do is pray that we will be spared from those temptations from Satan that we are too weak to give into. So we're praying for strength in the midst of those temptations. And the truth is, temptation can be a refining tool. Temptation shows us where we're weak and where we need God's strength more and more in our life. So the proper prayer is not to ask to be removed from all temptation, but to ask God that we will not be overpowered by this temptation, that we will be refined by our temptations, but not fall into those temptations. And so, but then Jesus goes on to say, "Do not lead me in temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." And so proper prayer recognizes that the devil is real and that he is powerful. Listen, we are not going up against some lazy guy sitting on the couch who's not really a threat to us. The devil is very much a threat to our lives, and we need to understand that. We need to recognize the power of Satan. Satan does have limited power, but understand, he's more powerful than me. But granted, thankfully, he's not any more powerful than my God. And so now we do not fear the devil, for we acknowledge his prayer, but we acknowledge our God's power over the evil one, because he can deliver us from this evil one. And so delivering us from the evil one should be a part of our prayer life. We should regularly pray this for ourselves, our church, our families, that we will be delivered from this evil one, because we understand his power, but yet we understand the power of our God. So we also want to intercede for those who are specifically that we know going through attacks from Satan. We want to make sure that we're praying for them in that regards, and also praying for this for ourselves, and praying for those maybe we don't know about that we just want to, on a regular basis, pray for them that they will be delivered. And unfortunately, none of us are immune from succumbing to the trials and temptations that may come at us in daily life. In this, we need to recognize our weakness in our walk with God and lean on his power each and every day. We must be willing to pray, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Must be an essential and primary part of our prayer. But why do we pray all of this? Why do we pray for his name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done? And why do we pray for spiritual bread? And why do we pray for forgiveness? And why do we pray for release from temptation and delivery from the evil one? Well, Jesus ends his prayer this way: "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we end out the prayer really the same way we began the prayer. God, your kingdom and your rule will last forever. We praise you for this. This acknowledges God once again as our sovereign king, because he's not just our father, but he's our father in heaven. He's our father and our king. But this also emphasizes that he is our king over the fallen world that we live in, which should be comforting for us, right? It should be comforting that God is in control of this fallen world. So no matter what crazy goes on in this world, and there's a lot of crazy going on right now, he is still reigning and ruling over all of it. So we don't have to be nervous and we don't have to be scared. Even if you feel like you're being attacked by Satan himself, More than likely, it's probably his minions. God, devil's not really focusing on me personally, but his minions are. But his minions have just as much power as he does. And so what we see here is that what we want to pray is that we want his kingdom come and his will to be done and his will to prevail over all evil and all nasty that's going on in this world. And there may have been a time in your life where you just struggled to see this and struggled to think through this. But the reality is that God is always on his throne and that he will always be in charge and king in our lives. And the realization of this makes all the difference in how we live our life. if we believe that God is control, then that will answer really and have influence in every question and answer that we have in our life. It will be the filter by which we will make every decision in our life. So this also declares God's power. To reign, God must have all the power, and to reign sovereignly, He must have all power. So this thought came under attack years ago. There was a book that was written by this rabbi. It's like when good people do bad things, or when bad things happen to good people. And so this rabbi struggled with the age-old question: how can a loving God allow such horrible suffering and misery to happen in this world? So in this book, he kind of goes through his thinking and logic. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? And he concluded that God is a loving God. But the problem with God is that He's not all powerful. And that was his conclusion to his book. And so if God is not all powerful, then there's no even sense to pray to Him. Because he can't do anything about it anyways, because He's not powerful. So then He's not a God to be worshipped. So why even pray to Him? So there's flaws in that. You know, you still worship a God, but you're worshiping a lesser God that's not even worthy of worship because He's not controlling anything. But the God we pray to has unlimited power, unlimited strength, and when we pray, yours is the power, you are declaring that He can literally do anything that He wants to do, and He is the only one that literally can help you. And we are completely dependent on Him when we claim, hey, yours is the power, you are in control over all of this. But we also pray this for His glory. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So why do we pray for His name to be hallowed? Why do we pray for His kingdom to come? Why do we pray for His will to be done? For His glory to be made known amongst everybody and amongst the nations. And when we think about it, if we pray for our daily bread, if we pray for forgiveness, if we pray to be delivered from temptation, why are we praying for really those things? For His glory. Because if He's constantly providing us stuff, then that's just bringing Him glory. If we're forgiving others like we've been forgiven, and we're claiming about our sin, then who's really getting the glory out of that? It's not us, it's Him. And when we're being delivered from temptation, when we're facing something that we're too weak to handle on our own, but God is delivering through His power, who's getting the glory out of that? He is. So really, even our own petitions to ourselves is not about us, but it's about Him. It's about Him getting the glory through our life, even our most basic needs to the temptation that we may face. It's really just about Him getting glory and not about Him meeting our needs. That's part of it, but it's not the end. The end is Him getting the glory through my life. And we are declaring that we're too weak to handle these things, and we just need Him to help us with it. In each of these, it's showing our dependence on God and that we need His sustaining power and forgiveness to endure this life and to endure temptation. And at the end, He will get all the glory from it. And when the world sees this type of life, they see that you're not the one doing it, but Him. So as we remember, His is the glory. We're called to deny the material fixations that we have and seek the things that are eternal. You know, the proper reflex of a heart that prays, yours is the kingdom and the glory forever, amen, means that we're praying that will be. That His kingdom and His power and that all that stuff will be in the end. That we know that this is who He is and that He says who He is, and we know that it's going to come true. You know, it is a word of faith and conviction when we pray this. So this teaches us how to pray for ourselves. And it begs the question, how is our prayer life compared to how Jesus models it for us? Are we praying in this same model as Jesus prays, or can you probably tell a big difference between how Jesus prays and the way that you pray? Do you recognize that God is your Father, that He loves you and that He wants to have an intimate relationship with you, but also He's your Father in heaven who is King, who rules and reigns over everything? And does your heart desire for His name to be revered above every name and that His kingdom come and His will be done? Is that your heart cry? And then when you pray for your daily needs and when you pray for the things in your life that you're going through, is the end just for you to get comfort, or is the end for Him to get glory through it? Can you see a difference in the way that you're praying and the way that Jesus prayed here? And when we cry out for these things, is it a cry out for God to give us strength in the midst of our weakness? And so use this model prayer as a guideline for your prayer life. And let it be shown to the world that we are in desperate, dependent need on our Savior. Because we can't do it apart from Him, and allow Him to get the glory out of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, one, teaching us Your Word, teaching us, Lord, just even the basic of Christian life, how to pray and how to talk to You and how to interact with You, Father. And Lord, we're gracious that You just didn't leave us and to figure it out, but Father, You gave us Your Word to know how to interact with You, Father, and how to talk with You. And Father, we just pray today that, Lord, where we see this prayer, Lord, and help filter it through our own prayer life to see where we're wrong and how we're praying to You, Father. Help us to see the selfishness maybe in our own prayers. But Father, we pray that our prayers are just a desperate need for You, that we desperately need to talk to You, that we desperately need to come to You, because we see our frailty and our weakness, and we see Your strength, Father. And we want to come to our Heavenly Father because we know You love us and You care and that You have all the power. And Father, we thank You for that reality. But we ask that it moves us to a greater understanding and a greater understanding of our need for You in prayer. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.